before you start.
Thank you all for coming in and hopefully I'm good with the title tonight. Hopefully I'm good with the last night.
My proposition reads tonight, the Bible teaches that it is a sin for a man to divorce his wife for any reason other than fornication, even if he does not remarry. Now, I didn't think it necessary in formulating the proposition to say in there that I wasn't talking about people who were unscripturally married, that it was wrong for them to divorce. But just in case anybody's confused on that point, I'm not talking about unscriptural marriages. Not only do I think they can divorce, I think they must divorce because they're committing adultery. I'm talking about when a man and a woman are scripturally married, bound to one another, as Romans 7, 2 and 3 says. I mean then that the man cannot divorce his wife for a reason other than fornication, even if he never remarries. Any other reason other than fornication is sin. And that is the difference between Ben and I tonight. We both believe that in unscriptural marriages, not only they can, they must leave. In scriptural marriages, he believes that a man, or a woman as the case may be, may divorce their spouse for reasons other than fornication, as long as they don't remarry. That's what I was trying to deny like that. That is the issue between us, and that is what I'm going to try to prove tonight. Put up that first chart then, Rodney. I would like you to begin with Matthew 19, verse 6. If you have studied Matthew 19, and I think all of us have, you'll remember that the original question about from the Pharisees in verse 3 was not so much over remarriage. As a matter of fact, that's not mentioned. The question in Matthew 19, verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, Jesus goes back to the beginning. We won't read all of that. But in essence, his answer to that question is no, and Ben agrees with that. He answers it in conclusion by saying, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man tear apart." Now what he's doing is he's answering the question of divorce. Verse 9, he answers the question, we might say, about divorce and remarriage. But on the question of divorce, he said it's wrong. Now I don't believe this verse matches up with Ben's position. I believe his position is really that it's okay to divorce, and we'll talk more about this later, as long as you don't remarry. It's as if divorce itself is not a sin, but the remarriage is a sin. But God says that divorce itself is a sin. And the only exceptions we find to this law is the fornication exception found in Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9. This is a general rule, as we usually call it. It is the general rule, okay, found also in Luke 16:18. And the only exception is for fornication. There is not another exception, okay? Chart number 2. Everybody turn their Bibles to Matthew 5:32. In the King James, Jesus said that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. There is where he talks about unscriptural marriages. In the New King James, it says, but I say unto you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. I believe this verse by itself proves my proposition. Rodney, notice the difference between Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9. If you've never noticed that before, in Matthew 19, verse 9, the other case where you have the exception, it considers a man who divorces his wife for a reason other than fornication and marries another. That's adultery. Ben and I agree on that. This doesn't mention the remarriage of the one doing the putting away. Whoever puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Notice it doesn't mention this, the remarriage of the man doing the putting away. Now, Ben agrees with me that this exception clause, except for fornication, shows that you're not going to find any other verse in the Bible that gives another reason why a man can divorce and remarry. Because if you found another verse in the Bible that said that, it would contradict this verse, because that's the force of the exception. Except for fornication means there are no other scriptural causes for divorce and remarriage. He agrees with that because he admitted last night that that was a scriptural and correct way to prove that James Bell's doctrine is incorrect. James Bell's doctrine is basically, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, if the unbeliever depart, let them depart. He thinks that indicates that if the unbelieving spouse deserts you, you can divorce them and remarry. Okay, or if they leave you and divorce you, you can remarry. Ben agrees that this except for fornication clause proves that that can't be right. Okay? Then why wouldn't the same reason prove that divorce only, because this verse is talking about divorce only, it's not talking about the remarriage of the one doing the putting away, divorce only, it's really the same except clause, saving for the cause of fornication. Put up the next one. And so this chart will elaborate more on this point about James Bell's doctrine and to show why Ben, to be consistent in opposing James Bell's doctrine for this reason, would have to accept my proposition. Here's basically how we answer James Bell. We bring up passages. One most prominently would be John 3:5. except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he's got to enter into the kingdom of God. And we show and we say something that James Bales and his adherents would agree to. If there's another way of entering heaven in addition to being baptized, then John 3:5 is not true. Bales agrees with that. He has passed away, by the way. His adherents would agree with that. The force of this is that, and we use this with the Baptists, by the way. This is an argument we make in debate with Baptists. The force of that is that this except clause shows that there's not another way to enter to the kingdom of God without going through this door, born of water and the Spirit. Now, when Ben and I are responding to James Bales, who thinks he has another cause for divorce and remarriage, we bring up this reasoning and say, now apply that same reasoning on the except clause to Matthew 19:9. Whoever puts away his wife except to be for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery. That means, Mr. Bales, if there's another ground for putting away one spouse and marrying another in addition to fornication, then Matthew 19:9 is not true. We use the same reasoning that we did with the Baptist in John 3, we say to Bales, that the except clause rules out all the other causes. We can know because of this except for fornication that any other cause that someone might bring up for divorcing and remarrying has got to be wrong, else it would contradict Matthew 19:9. Now, that's the reasoning we use with James Bales, and Ben agrees with that reasoning. Now, let's apply precisely the same reasoning to what we're talking about tonight. We have this same except clause that we found in the first two verses, and this is applied to divorce, period. That's the issue between Ben and I tonight. This doesn't mention the remarriage of the person doing the putting away, as I mentioned a while ago. It says, whoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Now, there may be some disagreement. Ben hadn't commented. There may be some disagreement about what this means, causeth her to commit adultery. That's not really important to our debate tonight, because Ben admitted in our first debate that whatever this is, it is a sin. And you ask yourself this question. When Jesus said this, whoever puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Whatever this means, is he saying this is bad or good? Is he saying that divorcing your wife, except for the cause of fornication, is this saying it's bad or good? Is it good to cause her to commit adultery, or is it bad? Which one? If it's bad, then that means that Ben is right, that this is a sin, okay? And so now we apply the same reasoning. This saving for the cause of fornication, then, very strongly, it does it even more strongly if he had not mentioned the exception. You know, if you have a rule with no exceptions mentioned, sometimes you find other verses that show an exception to that rule. But when you find the exception mentioned, it says, except for this, that means there's not going to be any other exceptions elsewhere in the Bible, else there's a contradiction. This is even stronger than Luke 16:18 that doesn't give the exception. I mean, it's even stronger to say that there's no other cause for divorce, period, even without remarriage, other than fornication. It's a sin. So applying the exact same reasoning that Ben would agree is right to apply to James Bell's doctrine. If there's another ground for putting away one spouse, period, even without remarriage, in addition to fornication, then Matthew 5:32 is not true. If somewhere else you try to apply the mercy principle and say there's another ground, then in effect, what you are doing, according to Ben's reasoning up here, you're saying then that Matthew 5:32 is not true. Now, Mr. Bales most likely would try to apply the mercy principle to Matthew 19:9 and say, if your spouse deserts you, surely God would allow you to divorce, or if they have divorced you, surely God would allow you to remarry. And Bales most likely would use the mercy principle. I'm trying not to disrespect that principle. But Bales would try to use that principle to say, surely God wouldn't expect you to live a celibate life. Let's suppose you did nothing wrong, okay, and your spouse divorces, deserts you. Surely you could divorce and remarry them. Surely you wouldn't have to just live in a state of separation and never marry again. God is merciful. He would not allow a man who is having a hard time to contain himself sexually to have to live celibate the rest of his life. The mercy principle would allow him to remarry. Ben disagrees with that. Now we ask him, if the mercy principle here, and you had to have been here last night, would allow another cause for divorce, period, why wouldn't it allow for another cause for divorce and remarriage? It's very hard to remain celibate, especially if you're a young man. Now, I asked him a couple of questions about this tonight written. I said, please explain why Matthew 5:32a is not categorical for scriptural marriages and therefore is qualified by mercy, but Matthew 19:9a is categorical for scriptural marriages and therefore is not qualified by mercy. He says neither is categorical. The application of mercy differs in both situations. Okay, I understand his answer a little bit better, but the thing is he didn't give me the difference. I'm really trying to say, what is the difference? And he just said the application of mercy differs, but he didn't tell me how or why it differs. So he really didn't answer the question that I was trying to get at. I asked another question in a different way to try to get the same answer, and he did the same thing. Why does the exception clause in Matthew 19:9 rule out all other causes for divorce and remarriage, but the same clause does not rule out all other causes for divorce, period, in Matthew 5:32? Now I want to know the difference. He said, because of the application of mercy in one case and not in the other. Well, we knew that from last night. You needed to tell us, Ben, you needed to tell us the difference. Why would mercy allow divorce, but not divorce and remarriage, because the same clause is found in both verses? I need to know the difference. I asked you two questions to try to get at the difference, and I still don't know the difference. Be sure in your first speech to tell us the difference. Why mercy would allow another cause for divorce, but not for divorce and remarriage when you have the same wording in both verses. Be sure and do that. Now put up the next chart, Rodney. And so we want to know the answer to this question. This is, we can look at it as a question. Here's what Matthew 5:32 would have to read for Ben's position to be true. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, or this, or this, or this, or this, or this, causes her to commit adultery. You see that? Now, if it had said that, if it had given five exceptions, or in this case six, then we would say there are six exceptions to this general rule, okay? And that's what the Bible would teach. But it only gave one exception. But Ben is adding other exceptions here. But the verse doesn't say all these ors. Now, Ben, what he should do tonight is tell us these. He needs to tell us how many, because he doesn't believe there's just one other exception. He believes there. He said there are certain other exceptions other than fornication. He needs to tell us what they are. He needs to tell us exactly what verse authorizes those exceptions. Okay, so we can deal with it. He didn't do that last night. He did tell us one exception, but he didn't give us the exact verse that shows that it's an exception, so we could deal with it. But he needs to give us these exceptions. I want him to fill out these blanks, at least five more if he has them, and give us the verse that authorizes those exceptions. Okay? Next chart. Now everybody turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, where Paul said, "Unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." I asked Ben a question on this tonight. I said, is it a sin to disobey commands of the Lord like the one found in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10? And he answered, yes. Thank you, Ben, for a straightforward answer. That's exactly what my position is. It is a sin for any man to disobey a commandment of the Lord like the one we find in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. And here's the commandment of the Lord. He says, this is a commandment of the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Ben says it's okay. The Lord said, I command you not to. And he admits it's a sin to disobey commands of the Lord like the one found in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Now, what else do I have to do to prove my proposition than that? Okay? You know, you come up with a direct statement of the Lord that basically said, Pat's right. What else do I have to do? That's my proposition right there. It's a sin to depart from your husband. Okay? Ben doesn't think that's necessarily so. It is the command of the Lord Jesus that a woman not depart from her husband, even if she never remarries. And let me point out, this is the general rule. We do have one exception stated, Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:9. This verse by itself proves my proposition. All right, Rodney? And then let's talk about the sins that are committed along with divorce and or separation. Let's turn and read Romans 7, 2 and 3. We did not read that last night, but I think we need to read it at least one time in this debate. It is a very important passage in dealing with this the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Maybe not so much on this particular issue, but in all of the issues put together, it is one of the most important. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is loosed from that law, free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. The wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Now notice, that right there would imply that a wife could not just go off and divorce her husband without the scriptural exception of fornication. Because they're still bound, as Thayer defined the word, they're still obligated to their husband. So until their husband dies, or until the woman divorces her husband for fornication, we learn that from Matthew 19:9, they're still bound to their husband. And Ben agrees with that. In the difference in us tonight, if a man divorces his wife for a reason other than fornication, is that man still bound to his wife? And I reference Romans 7, 2 and 3. He said yes. So you see, if a man divorces his wife for fornication, we agree that he's not still bound to her. But in the case we're talking about tonight, the man divorces her for a reason other than fornication, we both agree, this verse says, he is still bound to her. Bound means obligated, okay? He is still obligated. I'm going to raise it up, Robin. Obligations that are violated with divorce. Husbands commanded to love their wife, he violates that obligation. He's still bound and obligated to her. Wives commanded to love their husband, sexual responsibilities are commanded, they're violating that obligation. Wives commanded to submit and be obedient to their husbands. And this is an obligation. He says they're still bound. Husbands commanded as well with their wives. Rodney, the next chart. I wish we had more time to spend on these charts, but Bill doesn't give me very much time. We pointed out that in the Old Testament, God hated divorce. And I don't believe that necessarily this would apply today. It is in the Old Testament, but I believe the New Testament reiterates this. But I brought this up to show that God hates divorce, not just remarriage, but he also hates divorce. He did back then and he still does. Malachi 2:14, why for that covenant? That's what's under consideration. If not he makes one, therefore let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. How would you deal treacherously with it? For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. That's how you deal treacherously with them. Okay? God hates divorce, not just remarriage. Rodney? The marriage vows. You remember in Matthew 5:37, Jesus said, let your communication be yea, yea. He's talking about swearing there, and he says, don't do it. And he basically also teaches at the same time that we ought to do what we say we're going to do. We won't need to swear if we just do what we're going to say we're going to do. When we had our marriage vows, most of us said, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poor, till death do us part. So the vows are an agreement to stay together, even if things get worse, Ben. Not just that we agree not to remarry if things get worse. That's basically your position. If things get worse, I agree not to remarry. That's not what we said. We're supposed to stay together for better or for worse. Not just agree not to remarry if things get worse. Romans 1:32 condemns people who are covenant breakers. So if you break the covenant with your wife that you're going to stay with her for better or for worse, like Ben is advocating, you are a covenant breaker. This little chart, next one, illustrates with a picture the next point I'd like to make if I have time. When you open the door, you can't choose what comes out. When you open the door of the barn to let the horse out, all these other things are going to come out too. So let's talk about that. Next chart. Who decides what causes? What animals can come out? On divorce. Ben is saying you divorce for other causes other than fornication. Well, what other causes? One writer said when an unbeliever is not agreeing on an amiable relationship. Would you agree with that, Ben? If my wife will not agree on an amiable relationship, I can divorce her? Now let's go down through the gambit. What if the husband is a drunkard? Ben, can the wife divorce him? What if the husband doesn't provide like he ought to? Ben, I want you to answer these questions. Can the wife divorce him for that? What about mental cruelty? Can she divorce him for that? What if he discourages religious activity? Discourages it. Can she divorce him for that? What if she doesn't love him anymore? Can she divorce him for that? What if they're just incompatible? Can she divorce him for that? What if I've lost my physical attraction for her? What if she got fat? Can I divorce her for that? What about if she fusses and nags too much? The world class nag. Can I divorce her for that? What if I bite my fingernails more than I ought to. Can my wife divorce me for that? One reason is as good as another. Put up the next chart. When you're giving marriage advice or counseling, if you leave God's fornication-only law and throw it into human judgment, you will not be able to consistently forbid any divorce for any reason. Ben will say, well, there's certain reasons you can divorce as long as you don't get remarried. And they're going to give him, he's the counselor, I'm saying, they're going to give him their sob story. And their reason is going to be just as bad as any reason he can think of. He will have to basically say, okay, you've got a sad story. I guess you can get a divorce, but just be sure and remarry. No matter what their cause is, he's going to have to say that, because once you've left the only for fornication law, how can you consistently condemn any other exception? Because your exception is just from human judgment. Therefore, their human judgment says they can divorce. How can you forbid it? You'll just have to say, okay, but just don't remarry. And so the next chart, you can't close the door after the horse is out. See, once you let the horses out, they're already out. It's too late. All the exceptions that anybody could dream up would apply. And then put up his 29, I believe, Bill's 29. And so Bill says this pretty concisely here on this chart. He says, the fact is, if a man can divorce his wife for reasons that are not specified by the Lord, then as a practical matter, he can divorce his wife for any reason. And that is exactly where Ben's position leads. I don't know that necessarily takes this position, he'll tell us, but it leads to that, because once you take it from the realm of what God has said, except for fornication, as a practical matter, then you can get a divorce for any reason, because you've left God's revealed word, you've put it in the human judgment, any reason will do. How much time, Bill? All right, thank you very much for your time. You got your pointer?
We'll get G5 ready too.
It's good to be with you folks again this evening. Let me just tell you hello and appreciate you being here. So Several of you, most of you, were here last night, and we appreciate that. Glad that you're back, and as others have already stated, hopefully we'll be together to our edification, we'll be built up, we'll learn something that will be of service to us as we strive to please and glorify God. Let me start by, first of all, just responding in general to something I think important to respond to. Take a look at that picture. See if you recognize who this is. This is a man who's willing to argue with God. This is a man who promotes situation ethics. That is, it's a man who claims that love qualifies the situation. This is a man that says if you're in an ethical dilemma, then you plead to whatever the loving thing to do is. This is a man who does not believe Matthew 19, verse 9. This is a man who does not believe that Matthew 5, verse 32 is true. This is a man who's willing to waste our time. This is a man who provides no scriptural proof for his beliefs. This is a man who has certain reasons, at least, or up to 10 reasons for divorce other than fornication. I don't know if y'all know who that is. I don't know who it is. But when I look at how this person is described, he's not somebody I would have any confidence in. Not somebody I want to listen to. He's not somebody that I even take seriously. He's not somebody that I would consider to be credible. If I didn't know this person and heard somebody speak about him that way, perhaps I would reach the conclusion that this person ought not be listened to. But who is this? Let me introduce you to the straw man that Pat brought with him last night. Pat thought he was going to debate that man. Because all through his debate, he said these things about me. I'm not willing to argue with God. I sure don't promote situation ethics. I said in my last speech that I do not believe Fletcher and situation ethics are true, but we were all told, and you left with a taste in your mouth. Pat said several times in his last speech that Ben Overby promotes situation ethics. Some of these people don't know you or me very well, Pat. Some of these folks left here believing it. And I don't believe that. You're shaking your head and yes. Somebody's going to prove it out. If you know what situation ethics is, and I think you do, based on the fact you try to hang it on my neck, we'll let you try and prove that in this debate. I said I didn't believe in it. If I say I don't believe in it, you don't have the right to say that I do. I believe Matthew 19, verse 9, but you say I don't. I believe Matthew 5, verse 32, you say I don't. I provided scriptural proof of what I believe. For example, Mark chapter 3 and other scriptures. Pat said in last week, I provided no scriptural proof of my beliefs. That's a straw man, and that is. Though Pat will say from time to time that he laments debate tactics, that's a debate tactic. My image was created as being this person, and therefore, even if I teach the truth, it's going to be difficult for some people to accept it. That's a sad thing that has interfered with what we're here to do, and that's just to get at the truth. Now let's talk a little bit about what Pat has said. In his first speech, he's got to prove tonight that his position is true, and I'm going to disprove his position. G3, Terry, if you could get that ready for me. G3. Last night, Pat said, and he's reiterated tonight with reference to Matthew chapter 5. And Matthew chapter 32, that the exception clause prevents divorce for any reason except fornication, and a decision that I don't believe that. Have I contradicted this statement with anything that I have said? Have I promoted some truth to contradict Matthew 5 verse 32? I've shown this principle to be true generally while qualified in certain instances, for instance, habitual spouse accountability. Now, Pat, sometime tonight, I hope, will tell us what he'll do in the case in which a woman is habitually abused. He never told us that last night. He said he had some things in mind for a woman to do, but maybe tonight he'll tell us what she can do. Exodus chapter 20, verse 10 says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in that thou shalt do not do any work. Now, that word, in the New King James Version, this word is, shall do no work. If the word any
And the word itself, or I'm sorry, the word "any" and the word itself appear to limit the legislation categorically. But remember Matthew 12, Mark chapter 3, if he says no work, and he says don't do any work, and then you see that they're doing work, and they don't have explicit permission to do it, have they violated God's law? It's not necessary, it is not a necessary inference to say that just because you can't find the explicit scripture that says that here is why a person has permission to work. If a person insists that, they've insisted on something that is not necessarily inferred. If any and if no can be qualified as it is clearly proven scripturally, then why can't except be qualified? It is an exception to the exception. You believe that there are exceptions to the exception? Generally. Pat says he shouldn't hear no, but you can see there are no exceptions to exceptions. Have I contradicted? Up here, Matthew 19, verse 9. The exception applies to the remarriage. In the last debate, I proved that the exception is true generally, but was never intended as categorical and qualified, because Romans 7 shows that. If the exception is unqualified in this instance, then if a man is divorced, not fornication, and his wife dies, he is not free to remarry because the exception will not permit it. When a general rule is misapplied, as I pointed out last night, or as an unqualified or categorical rule, then apparent inconsistencies are going to develop. G4, Terry. Don't put that one up yet. Just have that ready. Pat said last night that when you have an acceptive statement, he said it like this. I wrote the quote down as I listened to the tape this morning. Mercy cannot make explicit statements wrong. It says except fornication. There is no other permissible reason. Now, I'm just stating generally what he said. There is no other permissible reason for the divorce of a bound couple. And then he says, the exception is what forbids it. No exception to the exceptions. If you'd put that up for me, Carrie. I go home tonight and I tell my two boys, do not get out of bed except to go to the bathroom, or I will, whatever it is I should do. Fire breaks out in the house in the middle of the night. Getting out of the bed to save oneself from harm is not included in the exception. Therefore, had it said, my child's got to lay there and be burned to death. Now I say that, he's not said that. I don't want to put words in your mouth. But he's implied that, whether he accepts that or not. He said there are no exceptions to the exception. Shook his head no, and he said it over and over again last night. Their options are remain in bed and be burned to death. Get out of bed while disobeying my command, or get out of bed without disobedience, understanding that mercy is such that the rule does not apply in the exceptional situation. Pat, what will you make your children do? Lying dead in the barn. So you said there's no exception to the exception. But your children are here. What would you say they have to do? Will you punish your children if they escape in the fire? What kind of father would you be if you did punish your children? All of y'all think about that. What kind of man would I be if I went home and I said to my children, do not get out of bed except to go to the bathroom, or I will punish you. Fire breaks out. They flee. I catch them outside after they've thrown themselves out the window, and I come with my belt and I said, I told you, do not get out of bed except to go to the bathroom. But there was a fire. What does that have to do with it? I gave you the exception. And if I say except, that means that there's nothing, there's no other reason for you to get out of bed except to go to the bathroom. Now bend over and let me spank you. And I know what you folks think about me for that. You wouldn't think much of me. Do we know who God is? Is our mercy somehow greater? Is our compassion somehow more in depth than our Father's is? Man says he's going to, a man chose, let's say, by his temperament and his habitual activity and his continued threats that if his wife stays in the situation, he's going to burn her alive. Now, let's just change it a little bit. Been in the marriage 10, 15 years, and there's no change. Now, Pat, you're going to have to, I would assume that for the sake of credibility, you're going to have to deal with this. You're going to have to answer my arguments, not the straw man. 10, 15 years passed. She has been beaten, she has been threatened, and every time she's threatened, he makes good on his promise. I'm going to beat you.
I'm going to beat you if you do not divorce me, if you don't get out away from me, I'm going to burn you alive. Pat says to the woman, I assume there's only one exception. Now, as he just told us, some situations we just have to live with. We just have to accept them. Why? Because of the exception. And if there's an exception, then there's nothing, Pat says, that can qualify it. He says the force of the word except rules out any other qualifying circumstance. We know by common sense that's not true. We know by common sense that's not true. An exception can be given, and it creates a rule that itself can be either categorical or general. And one has to have other information to determine that. I hope that my children would have enough sense to understand that, yes, I'm a just God. Now, I'm a just father. I'm a just father, but there's a certain amount of mercy that exists within my heart. I hope my children understand that, yes, the strict rules of justice demand that if a commandment is violated, they'll be punished. I hope they also understand that if the house is on fire, that strict rule, that judgment, that law does not apply to them. Pat said, no exceptions to the exceptions. He's told us that over and over and over again. And as he's done several times in the debate, he said too much. He's proved too much. And so he's not proved anything. How's that parallel to this? Well, again, we have the accepted statement in Matthew 19, verse 9, Matthew 5, verse 32. Mercy qualifies the command in a situation such as I've talked about. I hope Pat won't get up here and tell us a situation like a woman smacked one time. I hope that he would deal with the situation I've put before us. That the woman has been beaten habitually. She's tried everything. She's told even by her attorneys and the police that her only hope now is to just get away from the man and to get away from him permanently. That's the situation to deal with. Not the fellow that comes along and smacks one time or however else you want to look at the situation. Let's deal with reality, real situations that do occur. My children have permission to separate themselves from the bedroom. Mercy qualifies that situation. And I never gave them a written rule to qualify it. I never had to, as I issued the explicit statement, do not get out of your bed except to go to the bathroom. I didn't have to stand there for 3 or 4 hours and say, but, now if this happens, here's what you can do. And if this happens, here's what you can do. And if this happens. Can you imagine how large God's word would be if in every general rule he had to give us his particular thinking, it would be so large that we could not contain it within this building, I'm afraid. This situation is also, I think, parallel to Matthew chapter 12. If we'll read that again. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And those folks might be outside my bedroom window saying, look, those children are doing what is not lawful according to the bedtime rule. Don't get out of bed except to go to the bathroom. But they're doing something that mercy affects. That is, they are actually in harm's way. They actually, in this situation, are physically hungry and have no food to eat. Jesus said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and all those who were with him. He goes on to talk about the showbread. In verse 5, he talks about the priest. And he says in verse 7, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Condemning the guiltless is serious business. Serious business. Let me go ahead and respond as much as I can to some of Pat's particulars in this first speech. Said that I had not, if you would pull a C1 for me, Terry. While you're doing that, he said that a person has to respond to Bell's doctrine in the way that he insists. Well, that's one way a person could respond to it, I suppose. How I would respond to Bell's is by saying if a person is to have permission to be married, then they must prove that it is an exception. Now, I'm not going to say that it's the exception that outlaws it. I'm going to say that if a person comes to me and they say, now, I have permission to be married in this situation, I'm going to say, prove it biblically. Show us a situation that would allow that. Show us a situation that's parallel so that we can know that. C1. Pat actually said this. He said, I've not commented on this part of Matthew 5, verse 36. Call the first. So I went over this and probably spent 5 minutes on it last night.
But Pat never responded to it. Pat has got the marriage and divorce law. We have a divorce law over here. Really, I believe in the categorical side. When he comes down with the law and his understanding, except for fornication, there's no divorce except for fornication. That is for him a categorical law. Not a general law. Categorical. Can't be qualified. So I did respond to that.
I just referred you to that, Pat, to make you aware that I didn't ignore what you said in Matthew 5, verse 32. We talked a little bit, or Pat said, and I think this is really an extremely good question, and it gets right to the heart of the issue in terms of our difference. The application of mercy and the questions that he gave me, and he read those questions, and said that I didn't answer fully the way that he wanted me to. Well, he's asking questions that take a little bit of elaboration. Gave me the questions 5, 6, 7 minutes before we started, and just a little bit of space. I figured that we might get into this discussion and be able to answer it now, as I predicted I was right. He said that we need to be able to tell the difference between when mercy applies to just the divorce and why it is not that mercy, why is it that mercy does not apply to divorce and remarriage? Why is it that a person can divorce when you have an exception clause, except for fornication, but when the scriptures say that if you put away your wife except for fornication and marry another, you commit adultery? Why doesn't mercy apply to Matthew 19, verse 9? And I think that is a very vital question. Well, for one, as I mentioned last night, divorce is in the realm that which is categorical. And that's not the charge I'm referring to. But anyway, you remember last night we put up a chart that said that there are certain laws that are categorical, certain laws that are general. We said that lying is categorical. You never have biblical permission to lie. We said that murder is categorical. But we also put on there, I included on the side of general rules and legislation, divorce and separation. I included those in the general rules. Now, God said in Genesis 21, verse 14, for Moses to do, or in verse 13, for Moses to do what Sarah had said, which was to send Hagar away. Now, Hagar was his wife. If you don't believe that, read Genesis chapter 16. She was his second wife. He told, Abraham, not Moses, told Abraham to send her away, and that word that he used, as I said last night, is shalak, which is the word that is translated in Malachi 2, verse 16, as put away, or divorce. God does hate divorce. But he doesn't hate it categorically, because he told Abraham to divorce his wife, to send her away. Now, with reference to the question about why doesn't mercy apply to Matthew 19, verse 9, well, that's because, if you remember, I had adultery on the side of those things that are categorical. Mercy does not apply to those biblical principles that are categorical. If a man puts away his wife and not for fornication, and then he marries somebody else, committing adultery, if his other wife is still living and so forth, committing adultery, that's where the sin is. He can't do that. Mercy cannot affect that. I don't care what the man cries. So what if he's young? So what if he can't contain himself? Well, we just say to the man, well, that's too bad. Mercy does not qualify your situation. Adultery is seen in the Scripture as being wrong and condemned each and every time, but divorce is not. Genesis chapter 21, verse 16 shows that clearly. Now, there's the difference. Is that clear enough, Pat? See, mercy can apply to divorce, because God even commanded some folks to divorce and gave permission for people to divorce. Mercy can apply to a general rule, but it cannot apply to a rule, or it cannot apply to a rule that is moral, that is categorical, and so forth. 1 minute. says that Matthew chapter 5, verse 32 has to say that if a man puts away his wife except for fornication, he causes her to commit adultery for this or this or this. If a man puts away his wife except for fornication or this or this or this, he said that I have to fill in the blanks. No, I don't. We don't have to find a scripture that says that explicitly. Find me the scripture that says explicitly that one of the disciples can pluck grains on the Sabbath. When you find that scripture explicitly, then you challenge me to find the scripture that you're looking for. Mercy qualified the situation in the matter we were talking about, where somebody's being beaten continually and habitually. Said that we take vows that we're going to stay together. If things get worse, maybe Pat, you'll tell us what you mean by that. I would really like to hear you get up and tell us what you mean by worse. Do you mean that if a woman takes a vow with a man and he becomes an alcoholic a few years after they're married and he starts beating her and that goes on for 10, 15 years, you've got to stick with that vow because you said, for better or worse. If you're threatened that you're going to die and you know that the threat is real, do you still have to submit to your vows for better or for worse? Thank you.